Right, turn back to with me to Galatians chapter 2. You're looking at verse 11 through verse 14. The Scripture says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, Thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And title this, Importance of Conduct. Importance of Conduct. Now in the previous verses, Paul defended himself. This church had gone astray from the gospel. He told them that they were hearing another gospel, which was not another. That salvation is by the grace of God alone, and not by the works of the law. And some of these Judaizers were saying, well, Paul, he's an apostle, but not really an upper echelon apostle. He's one of the lower apostles. And Paul defends himself in verse 10, I think, through to our text in chapter 2. He defends his apostleship. He said, I didn't receive my gospel from men. I received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he defends his apostleship. His message came from Christ. He showed them that it was approved and accepted by the other apostles, yes, but only as it came from Christ first. Now in verses 11 through 21, Paul gives an account of a time that Peter visited the church. It says, Peter came to Antioch, and I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, Paul withstood him because he was to be blamed. What in the world took place here? Why should the Apostle Paul rebuke the Apostle Peter in public? It must have been very important. It must have been very important. And friends, it was not only important, it was vital that he do this. This was not some misdemeanor. This was not some point of contention, aside faith. This was a vital faith that Peter had done. He said he should be blamed. This is what it's for. For certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that was the circumcision. Paul withstood him to the face for what? Peter had come at a time of fellowship. He had come at a time of fellowship and was eating with the Gentiles. He was there on a very important mission. He was to strengthen the Gentile believers at Antioch because there was trouble there. There was a misunderstanding. There was something, a point of contention concerning the law and the gospel of grace. And Peter was there to strengthen the claim that salvation is in no part based on the law of Moses. No part. That's why he came. You remember that Peter and other apostles had just written a letter to this church at Antioch, stating that the law of Moses had no part in their justification, but that it was the faith of Christ that justifies him. And Paul reminds him of this in verse 16. That we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. That by the faith of Jesus Christ we are justified, and that justification is made ours through faith in Jesus Christ. The application of that justification takes place when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, even we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we believe? That we were justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. And so Peter was sitting there and he was eating his pork sandwich. Why is this important? I mean, we joke about this. This was very important. Because the law specifically said that they were not allowed to eat it. The law of Moses forbid it that they were allowed to eat it. He was eating his pork sandwich with a side of coleslaw and mashed potatoes, and everything was going well. Until these Jews came in from James. And as soon as they walked in, Peter immediately pushed aside his sandwich, got up deliberately, and separated himself with these Jews. He said, I'll take some more unleavened bread and some water. Why? Because that's what the law demanded. Now these men that came, this is very important. He did this for a very specific reason, because he knew these men that came thought that to obey the law, that by their obeying the law, that they were separating themselves. They were distinguishing themselves. They believed they were honoring God by their obedience to the law. And Peter, though he did truly in his heart not believe that, he did not want to offend these men. He was afraid of offending them. So what did he do? He went along with them in this. Friends, he got up from these Gentiles. He refused to sit with them because he feared them. He feared to offend them. He thought because his eating was contrary to the law that he would somehow excite their prejudice to think he was against the law. He said, well, if I'm eating this, then they're going to think that I'm against the law. So what did he do? He separated himself. Isn't this what modern progressive sanctification is? By obedience to some measure of the law, I am separating myself from those who do not. You know, the disciples earlier feared when Jesus spoke to those self-righteous Pharisees. They said, Lord, don't you know you offended them? The Lord knew He offended them. He did it on purpose. He offended them on purpose. Why? Because what they were teaching was contrary to the gospel. And so what was the message Peter was sending to those that saw him? What was the implication of his actions? And what is the result then of his conduct? Paul says he was to be blamed for what? Look at verse 14. But when I saw that he walked not uprightly, listen, according to the truth of the gospel. This was no small thing that Peter did. I mean, You look at it and you think, well, Peter, he just decided that it was bad for him to eat that sandwich because he wanted to honor the law. I mean, the reasoning behind it sounds logical. Peter wanted to honor God. He wanted to honor the law. He didn't want to offend these people over here. So he had a lot of good motives. But they were all wrong. Why? Because what he did was contrary to the truth of the gospel. It was so important that Paul had to rebuke him immediately. He couldn't take him aside. Why? Because he saw that it caused all these others to follow him. It was a very important situation. He was to be blamed and rebuked by Paul because he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. In other words, this word uprightly means uneven. He was walking uneven. His profession was, salvation is by the grace of God alone. That's his profession. But his conduct was that the law of God still had something to do with it. It's uneven. The matter of law and grace is an either-or principle. Doesn't Paul say that in another place? He says, if it is of grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, what? Grace is no more grace. And if it is works and not grace, then work is no more work. You've totally redefined the words grace and works. These two cannot coexist. Either salvation is completely by the grace, power, and mercy of God, or it is all of works. It is not a mixture. This is why the contention was necessary. He walked unevenly. Listen to Paul. Listen to Peter's confession. Now I want you to hear Peter. Go to Acts chapter 15. Listen to what Peter wrote these people. He wrote this to them. This was the point of contention. Look at Acts 15 in verse 7. Find it. Verse 6 says, when the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. What was the matter? The matter was circumcision. The matter was law and grace. That was the matter. That was the contention. Do the Gentiles need to be circumcised too? This was a point of contention. And listen what Peter said in verse 7. He said, and when there had been much disputing. Oh gosh, that's always disputing, isn't it? When there's much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now, what was this matter he's talking about? At the time of Cornelius, you remember that he was sitting on top of that roof, and he was fasting, and the Lord gave him that vision of all this food that the law forbid them to eat. And the Lord said, take, eat. Peter said, nope, I ain't going to do it. The Lord taught Peter a lesson by this. He said, no, you're going to eat it. You're going to eat it. Why? Because you're not under the law, Peter. That's why. And he said, you're going to go to a Gentile's house, and I'm going to show you that salvation is come to the Gentile just as much as it is the Jews. And this is how it's come. Without the law. Salvation without your merit. He said, the Lord gave them the Holy Ghost as he did us. Same way. By grace. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. By faith. He said, even as he did us, not by law, but by the grace of faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put the yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why in the world are you trying to put a yoke on them? We couldn't bear it. We couldn't satisfy it, and we were Jews. The law was given to the Jews. And he said, we couldn't bear it. So why in the world would you take a yoke that we can't bear and put it on them? He said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved even as they. I like that. He didn't reverse it. He didn't say that they should be saved even as we. Well, he said, no, we're going to be saved just like them without the law. They didn't have the law growing up. They didn't know anything about the law. They were saved without it. And that's how God's going to save us. Even as them. And Peter wrote this epistle to this group of believers. But now see that because he wouldn't offend these that came, by his actions, he was denying what he just said. By his separating himself according to the law, he was denying what he just told them. He was denying the gospel of grace. He was saying that by his conduct, that the law of Moses is important, that we must, who are saved by grace, we must somehow honor it. And Paul said, you're to be blamed because you do not the truth according to the gospel. But notice, not only Peter was drawn away by this, but also many of the Jews, and even Barnabas, verse 13. He said, the other Jews, go back to your text, the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Now Barnabas was a man that preached the gospel with the Apostle Paul, was raised up with the Apostle, sent with the Apostle Paul. In other words, listen to me very carefully. This man knew the gospel. This man knew it. If anybody in that whole room besides the Apostle Paul knew the gospel, Barnabas knew it. He knew it. Yet because of his great respect for Peter, as well as seeing many others turn aside by his action, he himself also was turned. Now get the picture very carefully. Peter, I'm sure that Peter was not trying to influence anyone else. I'm sure that wasn't his intention to influence anyone else. But when he did that, he did. Get the picture. There's Peter and the disciple and those disciples from James. And now then, the whole other part of the Jews got up and did the same thing. So on this side of the room, you got all the Jews over here and Barnabas. You know who's left over here? These poor, confused Gentiles and Paul. Paul is standing by him. He's the only Jew on that side. And he stands over there and listen, out of his love for the gospel, he rebuked him to the face. Friends, I do not care to stand alone. I declare to you the salvation is 100,000% by the grace of God. It is 100,000% by the power of God, by the will of God, by the blood of Christ, by the righteousness of Christ, by the sanctification of the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, and sanctification of Jesus Christ's offering. My salvation is totally, absolutely, 100% dependent upon Him. And nothing is dependent upon me. Nothing. Everything I have, I'm given. I have faith. Where'd that come from? I have love. Where's that come from? I have joy, peace, meekness, temperance. Where's that come from? No, it comes from God. All of it. All of it comes from God. So it doesn't matter if I stand alone in this. Salvation is by no means or measure by the works of man. None. None of it. And so then it doesn't matter who dissimulates. Paul, it didn't bother him in this sense to stand alone in this matter. And so then if we must stand alone, then we must stand alone. What then does the Spirit intend to teach us by this passage? And what can we learn from the conduct of Peter and the rebuke of Paul? That's what I want to know. What can we learn? Why was this put into the Holy Writ? What can we learn? I want to tell you this right off the bat. If Peter can be tempted, we all can be. That's what I can learn about this. You understand that? The Apostle Peter? Do you not think we too can be tempted by this to separate ourselves by the law? We can. Why? Because this is our nature. That old nature that still resides in us is tempted to this. We want to see some results. I want to look at my actions and say, see there? That's proof. When the only proof I need is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all the proof I need. But yet my flesh wants to look for something else. I want to measure something. These Jews wanted to say, I've got something here. I am measuring my separation from all these Gentiles by my obedience to the law. So if Peter can be lured into this, we all can. Why? Because it's seducing. Listen to me. The idea of progressive sanctification is seducing. And I'll tell you this. When I was younger, it was utterly confusing. I listened to a man on the radio. I said his name. You know him all. I'm not going to say that. But I listened to him constantly. He's preaching constant progressive sanctification. And man, it sounded logical. It sounded good. Why? Because I wanted to be righteous. I didn't want to sin. So he was telling me how. And all he was doing was throwing burdens on me that I couldn't bear. So I understand the seductive nature of it. I was seduced by it. Listen to me. So was the Apostle Peter. So if he can, I can. Secondly, listen to this. Our walk must match our talk. Our doctrine and our practice must be consistent. In this, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's my talk, and that is my walk. That is my walk. We as believers know. That's what Paul said in verse 16. Know it. There's something we know. That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I know that. You know that? You that believe? That all our righteousness is of Christ. Why? Because my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I know that. That's something I know. Our righteousness is not of ourselves, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We know this, that the blood of Christ has redeemed us from all our sin. Now you believe that? That you have been fully redeemed from all your sins. Sins you have not even yet committed. They've been redeemed. What do you have in the absence, when there's no sin, what do you have? Holiness. All right? If there is no sin, there's what? Holiness. This is what Christ has done for us. This is what He means by He sanctified us by His offering. Once. We've been sanctified. We've been made holy. Why? He has removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. By His one offering, we are forever sanctified, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And the proof of this is the faith in Christ. He said, knowing we are not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's the proof that I've been justified by the faith of Christ, even faith in Christ. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this. He says only in verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. where conversation means citizenship, let your citizenship. How are you made citizen of heaven? Were you made a citizen of heaven by works or by grace? Well, how are we to conduct ourselves? Knowing this, that I was saved by grace. Does that give me any level of pride above anyone else? Does that give me any points of glory in myself that I can set myself above you? No. This causes me to walk lowly in humility and love and compassion and grace. Why? Because that's how I've made a citizen. I've made a citizen. And I'm subject to the King of Heaven. I'm subject to His law. What is His law? His law is faith and love. That is His law. And so I am to constantly walk not by law of Moses, not by the law of the church, but by the law of faith and love. And it is walking by this law that constrains me from sin. That's what constrains me from sin. By looking to Him and His love for me. It is the love of Christ that constraineth me, not the law of Moses. That doesn't constrain me. That only excites the sin in me. It doesn't constrain it. And so it is with us as believers. He said, let your citizenship be as becometh the gospel. For whether I come to see you or absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you are steadfast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for obedience to the law. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. That you have one mind and one spirit striving, listen, for the faith of the gospel. Striving together to declare the truth that salvation is by the grace of God. That's what our one mind should be toward that. Proclaiming the gospel of God's grace without the law. We are to walk according to this gospel. My friend, we that believe on Jesus Christ, we believe He is the only way to the Father. Is that not true? We believe He's the only way? Very narrow mind of us, isn't it? We're very narrow minded in this. You know, Christians, before they were called Christians, they were called people of the way. Why? Because they believe there's only one way. There's only one way to God. Through Christ. That's it. But what are we saying when we confess that salvation is by grace, but consent to those who preach the works of the law? What are we saying? We're telling people there's another way. That's what we're telling them. We're walking unevenly. We're saying one thing, but we are consenting to another way. If a man that preaches the gospel of God's free grace, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, that faith is a gift of God and not of works, and yet he sees this other preacher over here who's preaching another gospel. He's preaching a message of free will, salvation. He's preaching a message of works religion. Listen to me. If we give our consent to that, we are walking unevenly. That's what Peter was doing. He was giving his consent to these fellas. And saying, well, yeah, salvation by grace is a way, but this is another way. If I were to recognize the Pope as a man of God, I would compromise the gospel of God's grace. Is that not so? If I were to recognize a man who believes that salvation comes by the free will of man, I would be consenting to heresy. I would. If I did so, then I would be a transgressor to the doctrine that I profess. I would be saying by my actions, there is another gospel. Isn't that exactly what Peter was doing? Yes. This is the only reason the Apostle Paul rebuked him in public. Because he was to be blamed. He did not the truth according to the gospel. Was he not recognizing the law of Moses as a means of justification? Was he not by his actions sanctifying himself by his obedience to the law of Moses? Yes. Yes, he was. Was he not giving his approval that the Gentiles must also follow the law of Moses? Yes, he was doing that. It's exactly what he was doing, and it was wrong. And so it is with everyone that compromises the gospel of God's sovereign grace and salvation by identifying and consenting with a mixture of law and works. You consent to it. You're doing what Peter did. Now, I want to make this very clear. Do I believe Peter was an unbeliever? Absolutely not. Of course not. As I told you at the beginning, every believer is capable of being seduced by this. Every one of us. Why would we be careful with it? That's why this passage of Scripture was written. Because if we identify with them, we are consenting to their gospel. What we're doing. Remember this man who preached the gospel. He had a man in his congregation that was very old, an elderly man. He was going deaf. You could only talk to him by kind of yelling in his ear. It's the only way he could hear. Yet this man was constantly faithful to attend the church, a service. Constantly. He was there. Couldn't hear a word the pastor said the whole time. Couldn't hear a word. And pastor just got curious and he said, "Brother, I don't understand. You can't hear what I'm saying. Why do you come?" The old man thought and he said, "I come to be identified with this message and this people." If you come here, you come to be identified with the message that is preached in this place, and the people that believe it. You identify with them. Now, conversely, if you go to another place that believes salvation is by works and by grace, then you are identifying with that gospel and those people. What else can you say? So as we gather together, we should be one in this purpose. Let our conduct then reflect the gospel that we believe. And in our boldness, live out the grace of God that has been given to us by holding to Christ alone. Titus says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us something." What is the grace of God? What does the love of Christ teach you? What does the mercy of Christ teach you? What does the blood, the offering of Jesus Christ teach you? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How? How do you live soberly, righteously, and godly? By what standard? By what rule of life? Looking for that blessed hope. By faith. That's how you live. That's how you walk soberly, righteously, and godly. By looking to Christ. And when seeing Him, love is stirred. If God would give us such grace to see His love, it would surely stir the love in our hearts. And that's what God does by faith. He stirs our love and compassion. And so how are we to live? We're to live with this, according to this truth, that salvation is by the grace of God alone, without the works of the law. One sailor said this, used to be on a submarine,
never desired to do that. But he said this, one drop of diesel in the water supply contaminates the whole supply. One drop of law in the gospel of grace contaminates the whole thing. That's why Paul must have withstood him to the face. That's why his conduct was to be blamed. Because he went against the... And I'll go this real quick. Secondly, I want you to see this, that our conduct is influential. Our conduct is influential. When Peter went away and compromised with the law of Moses, he didn't do it alone. Now, he thought he did. I don't suppose Peter had an idea of making sure that everybody followed him. I'm sure that he felt guilt in his own heart for dishonoring the law of Moses, and he himself got up and did what his conscience said he should do. But in doing so, he waved from the gospel of God's grace, and he didn't do it alone. We read this, that even Barnabas was moved to this dissimulation. He was moved by this action and also distanced himself from the Gentiles, which was to consent to the law of Moses. Let us learn from this that our conduct is never just about us. But no matter if we desire it or not, we will influence someone. If we consent to any false gospel, I know that this would give encouragement to others to do the same. Our conduct is like a pebble. It may be small, it may be singular, but once thrown into the pond, the ripple effect goes throughout the whole thing. Peter no doubt did not believe that a man was saved by law. I don't believe he did. But his actions were encouraging others who did. All the while he was discouraging the Gentiles. He was discouraging them. We must understand that our actions do affect the church. They do. Consider the matter of simply attending the worship. You think that you come here, you desire to hear the gospel, you desire to be fed, you desire to be encouraged, you desire to be in strength, you desire by grace that God would implant this gospel into your heart and mind so that you should constantly look to Christ. Me. I need this. Believe me, when I see these things, I'm writing selfishly for me. I know this. That even our attendance to these things either encourages or discourages others. Isn't that right? When you're here to hear the gospel, I am encouraged. When you're not, I am discouraged. That's the way it works. That's why he said, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves of the manner as some is, but encouraging one another. See, that's what it does. Our conduct encourages one another. Pastor once told me this. He said, be careful what you say because somebody's going to believe you. It always gives me pause when I prepare my messages. Always. I still hear it in my head. When I prepare these things, I am very careful. I seek to be very careful. And so let us learn then that we are to walk by faith and love. And know this, if we lean back to the law, we are going to encourage someone else to do it. Thirdly, let us learn that our conduct, if our conduct is against the gospel, it is worthy of rebuke. Worthy of it. Paul must of necessity, and I want to talk a little bit about rebuke because this is vitally important. It's happened constantly in the churches. I'm not talking about non-essential things, friends. For over 10 years, our small congregations have gone through a great disturbance. Separation over this idea of how Christ was made sin. Most of you have been involved in that.
You see, some gospel preachers who don't see it the same way as someone else, they call them a heretic. Are you a heretic? You don't see it the way I do. How Christ was made to see it. Friends, I'm here to tell you, that's not essential as to know how Christ was made to see it. It is essential to know that He was. Was He? Both sides, every time I talked to them, agreed that Christ was made sin. But the disagree is how. I know this, that the Apostle Paul had much more knowledge of the Word of God than I do. Why is that? He was writing the Word. I have the whole thing. Yet he still has more understanding. Who gave him understanding? God did. So the measure of understanding sometimes of things, we have little or greater understanding. It doesn't make you a heretic because you just don't fully understand. But that's not essential for me to know how. I just know that he was. I believe he was. I know everybody that was fighting among each other, rebuking everybody. They all believed he was. It just differed on how. I remember when I was a young preacher looking for a congregation. I wanted a pastor. This church invited me over to preach the gospel to them. And man, they just, you can see the love pour out of them. They were so thankful. I preached a message of God's mercy and grace, and they just loved me. They after service, we ate together, and they said, you know what, we got all our pastor's books and stuff like that. We want to give them to you. We just want to give you everything. I just thought they was going to call me right then to be their pastor. So I said, hey, just come back next Sunday and preach to us again. And I preached to them again the gospel of God's grace. And I think after service, they started asking me about my eschatology. They were premillennialists. I wasn't. Next thing you know, they kicked me out. See, that's not a point of the gospel. It's not a point of contention in the gospel that deserves rebuke. I didn't rebuke them because they were premillennialists. I may differ, but I don't have to rebuke them. I didn't call them heretics. They called me a heretic. See, that's not essential, is it? But this matter of works and grace is essential. It just is. It was so essential that Paul rebuked another apostle in front of everybody. What was Peter's response to this? Now, look, if we are seduced into this, and the gospel and the Spirit of God move us to see our error, and it did, Peter did see his error. What was Peter's response? I don't have one. Silence. His response was one of humility. Recognizing that he did not according to the truth of the gospel. I remember a man rebuking me. Again, I told you I was seduced by this stuff. And a man rebuked me concerning it. I didn't handle it like Peter. I had a little fight in me. Had a lot of pride in me. And it wasn't the man that subdued me, it was the Spirit. And you know that man is held in high regard by me, and I'm so thankful God did it. I am thankful. Because many of my peers had the same rebuke, and they did not listen. And I'm telling you that those men who did not listen, they are today away from the gospel. Every one of them. They heard the same rebuke that I heard. We all fought it. But the Spirit of God subdued my heart. Why me? Why did I not go? Was God that constrained me.
close with this. Read this in 1 Kings. There's a man, young man of God, 1 Kings 13. He went and rebuked that wicked king, Jeroboam. Remember, he withered his hand, and the Lord revived his hand. And he told that young man, he said, you go back this one way. Don't you turn aside. Don't you turn aside from the way. And then this older prophet hears what this man did. And this older prophet, he comes, he gives it, tells his son to saddle his ass, said, hey, I'm going to go out there and meet him. And he tells this young prophet, said, hey, come back and eat with me. And he said, no. The Lord said, do not deviate from this way. And what did the old man say? The old prophet said, well, I got a word from the Lord too. And he said, it's okay. Young man consented and went with the old man. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord killed that young man because of it. That lion and that standing right there over the body. Remember? Didn't eat it. Very important. When the old man heard he had died, he'd come back and he took the young man and buried him in his own tomb and wept. Listen to me. I don't want to be the young man. I don't want to be the one influenced away from the way. And I don't want to be the old man who influences anyone from the way. God, keep me in the way. Let my conduct match my profession. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. I beg God to be merciful. I beg Him. Keep us. If He don't keep us, we can't be kept. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, dismiss us with your mercies. Cause our hearts to bow before the Word and submit ourselves completely, looking only to Christ and none to ourselves. Forgive us our sins. Keep us close to you. Beg you to do this in Christ's name.